Let me set the stage for what we're about to talk about today. We've been going through the Gospel of John. We finished the first major section, which is chapters 1 through 12. And in that major section, there are a series of signs. A sign points to something. In this case, a sign is pointing to the true nature of who Jesus Christ is. And the final sign in that first major section is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Then, which appears in chapter 11. Then in chapter 13, we begin the last major section of the book, which is going to go steadily, as the whole book has, steadily, to the final sign, the final and greatest of all signs, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As we come into chapter 13, we find that there's a change that takes place over what we've seen so far. Until that final sign of the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, there are no other signs in this last major section. But the emphasis here is not on signs, but it's actually on glory. That the Father is going to glorify himself in Jesus the Son, and Jesus the Son will glorify the Father in what he does. And so the word glory is very important. And broadly speaking, when we look at this last section, chapters 13 through 17 concentrate on discipleship, and then chapters 18 through 21 concentrate on the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In chapters 13 through 17, Jesus is preparing his closest disciples for his departure from the earth, his death and resurrection, and what their lives will be like after he is gone. So there's preparation for all that, but he is also teaching them and us a great deal about what it means to be one of his disciples before he shows us his ultimate purpose, his ultimate sacrifice. And so with that, we begin in chapter 13, with verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's just before the Passover. Jesus has returned to Jerusalem, and John highlights the fact that Jesus returns to Jerusalem a number of times for feasts, and especially for the Passover. This is going to be the final Passover, and I think the fact that the Passover has been emphasized all along was pointing to this final Passover and the meaning of the Passover that's going to be fulfilled in Jesus. We'll see more of that later. But it's just before the Passover. We are told at the beginning what Jesus knew. He knew that the time had come for him to leave this present world. He's going to die on the cross, be raised, and ascend. Then we're told, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. He gets up. Well, we're also told that the movement to betray him is already being worked out. The devil's prompted Judas Iscariot, who's one of Jesus' 12 disciples, has already prompted him to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father, we're also told this, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and he was returning to God. And then based on that, the language is very interesting. He knows these things, so he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothes, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and he washed his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. We don't today get the full impact of that. Well, maybe you've heard it enough or read enough about it that you began to, but I don't think we get the full impact of that. Jesus was doing something that just wasn't done. You didn't do what he was about to do here. Peter's resistance to it is understandable, and in his society, expected, appropriate. It is culturally appropriate. It is spiritually inappropriate, but culturally appropriate. Let me explain. Washing people's feet was what the lowest of slaves did. It's not what the leader of the group does. It's what the lowest of slaves does. In fact, there was a debate among the Jews about whether it was right to have a Jewish slave wash your feet, because it was too demeaning. You could have a Gentile do it, a Gentile slave, but not a Jewish slave. It was it was too far down. And so and in the ancient world, outside of this passage, there are zero examples of any master ever washing his disciples' feet. The superior did not wash the feet of the inferior, in their view. In fact, people who were on the same level didn't wash each other's feet. It was to take an inferior position, to be in an inferior position, to wash somebody else's feet. There was one example of a rabbi by the name of Ishmael, who had returned from synagogue, and his mother wanted to wash his feet, and he wouldn't let her. Too demeaning for mom to do this. Mom took him to court, rabbi court, and her argument was that rather than demeaning, it was an honor for her to wash his feet. But that gives you some insight into he resisted it. And her only defense of it would be that it was an honor rather than being demeaning. So to do what Jesus is doing, when he gets up, notice nobody's washed anybody else's feet here. In one of his books, Jim McGuigan has a chapter, wonderful chapter, called 12 Masters and One Slave. But you've got these 12 guys there, none of them are going to wash each other's feet. Okay, if they were going to wash anybody's feet, it would be Jesus' feet. And they weren't even doing that. But they definitely wouldn't wash each other's feet, because to do that would be to say that they were inferior. And they're all jockeying for position to see who's superior to the others. They're certainly not going to admit inferiority. And so what Jesus does is not just surprising, it is shocking. Masters don't do what he's doing. So he gets them, and notice, he's taking the place of a slave. He takes off his outer clothing. He wraps a towel around his waist. This is of the most abject slave, is the position that he is taking. He washes his disciples' feet. He dries them with the towel. When he comes to Simon, we don't know whether Simon was well into the group or the first one he comes to, but anyway, he comes to Simon, and Simon's response, and the emphasis is here in the original, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? See, it's all backwards. It's all topsy-turvy. This isn't right. This isn't the way it works. It would be okay if I washed your feet, although I didn't really want to do that. It would be okay if I washed your feet, but not okay if you wash my feet. Jesus then says, and notice the contrast, you don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will. That should be a tip off to us that there's something else going on here beyond washing feet. Then Peter speaks again, and he's being emphatic. You shall never wash my feet. Jesus' reply probably takes Peter off guard. And Peter, I think, doesn't really understand it, but he understands it well enough when Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Peter says, well, if that's the case, then don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head as well. Just give me a bath. If I'm cut off from you, then just, you know. But again, notice, Jesus, I mean, if this is just about washing feet, then Jesus saying, unless I wash you, you have no part with me, that would be sort of like saying, let me do this or I'm going to kick you out of the group. But there's something more going on here. Notice the next language. Jesus' reply. Somebody who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. And John adds the note in verse 11 that he knew who was going to betray him. Which is a way of saying, okay, there are 12 of you here, but one of you is not really here. He's not really part of the group. So what's all this business about clean, washing, all that? In this passage, there's one action that takes place. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. But it has, in a sense, three meanings that are all intertwined with each other. The washing of their feet is a physical act, but it has a spiritual meaning. It is symbolic. It points to something more than even washing feet or even the example, which we will come to later, the example that Jesus is giving them of humble service. As I said, the meanings are intertwined with each other. We'll come back to these, but the washing of their feet is an act of love. But it is an act of love that points to Jesus' ultimate act of love. I think that's the only way you can explain the words in verse 1. He now showed them the full extent of his love. How was washing their feet showing them the full extent of his love? That's pretty strong language. I believe it's because not only when he washed their feet, not only was he humbly serving them, but he was pointing to his ultimate act of humble service, death on a cross. Peter, if you think it's outlandish that I would wash your feet and take the place of a servant, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to go to a cross, which was the most shameful, degrading thing in their whole world. There was nothing worse than dying on a cross. And when he talks about, unless I wash you, you have no part with me, I don't think the washing has to do with their feet. It has to do with their souls. That's why he goes on and says, if a person has a bath, he needs only wash his feet. Well, they hadn't been talking about a bath up to this point. What kind of bath? And why then do you wash your feet later? And I believe that all this language is pointing to the fact that Jesus' death on the cross is going to be for their sins. It is because of his death on the cross that they can be cleansed or washed clean, be forgiven. There is probably at least an implicit reference to baptism, a gift of God in which they are forgiven. And then once you have the basic forgiveness that you receive in Jesus Christ, there's an ongoing forgiveness. But it's not, you don't have to go back and do the whole thing over again. There's cleansing, and cleansing that's coming from Jesus' sacrificial death, the greatest act of service of all. But then he puts his clothes back on. He says, do you understand what I have done for you? No, they don't really. They sort of do, maybe, but not really. He says, you call me, and he actually uses three terms for himself here. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. That's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. Verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So the washing of the feet is an act of love. It is an act of love that points to Jesus' greatest act of love and service to them, his death on the cross. And it serves as an example for his disciples. Because discipleship by its very nature means becoming like Jesus Christ. People just have so many vague ideas about discipleship. Sometimes people just take it as equivalent to Christian, and in a sense it is, but it doesn't mean exactly the same thing. Christian, disciple, child of God, saint, you could go on and on with a whole list of ways that Christians are described, but each one of them brings out a different aspect of it. And the aspect that discipleship brings out is a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus Christ, listens to him, and becomes like him. And here he's pointing to that. He's left us an example as our Lord, teacher, master, and we are meant to follow that example. Okay, so the three intertwining meanings, let's go back to those. The washing of the disciples' feet was an act of love. He was showing them the full extent of his love, we're told. And the disciples throughout John stand for us, by the way. The disciples in John are kind of you kind of zero in on the 12 as a picture of us. We're there in their midst. He loved them. He loved his own who were in the world, and he showed them the full extent of his love. This shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Earlier in John, we're told that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that we wouldn't perish, so that we could be forgiven. This is an expression of that love. And when he washed their feet, not only was he showing himself to care about them and care about their needs, but because it's symbolic of his greatest act of love and service when he dies on the cross, then it's even a window into the greatest love that he has, the greatest act of love that he will show. Over the centuries, people have viewed love in different ways, and some people have emphasized that love is something you do, and sometimes that has been emphasized so much that they drain all the emotion out of it. On the other hand, today we've swung the other direction. We live in a very emotional age, and so very often love is just described and thought of in terms of an emotion. You don't do particularly anything. You just feel something. Well, the truth is it's both. It's an emotion and it's action, and an action, and it needs both of those, or it's not real love. Jesus is giving us a wonderful example of love. He cares about his disciples. He cares about us. And he shows that by serving and by ultimately dying for us. I don't know. You may or may not have ever felt loved in your life. But if you have never felt loved in your life, I want to assure you, you are loved. God loves you. And not only is that an emotion, but it's an action. Jesus came into the world not because it was a holiday or a picnic. When you're in heaven, earth isn't that good, okay? But not only did he come to earth, but he went to a cross. The King of Glory dies the worst death of his time period and becomes the sin bearer who takes all of our sins upon himself and takes them to the cross. And in that, he is demonstrating the full extent of his love, how much he has loved us. So whatever has gone on in your life in the past, whatever is now going on, whatever is going on in the future, whatever garbage there is that you're being hit with, be assured that in the midst of all that God loves you. And this action of Jesus in washing the disciples' feet is meant as kind of a living illustration of that love. Secondly, not only can we be assured that God loves us, but that in Jesus Christ we find forgiveness. That's all this business about washing. And when he says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me, I mean, that's literally true. We can't be his people unless we let him clean us up. We can't just say, well, I just am what I am, and I'm going to continue living that way, and I want you to accept me anyway. Well, God loves us all just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And he expects us to respond. It's sort of like somebody may love you deeply, but if you don't respond appropriately to their love, you may never actually get the benefit of it. You know, I can be loved by somebody, but if I keep them away, I'll never really benefit from the fact that they love me. It's sort of like that with God. He loves us deeply, no matter who we are, no matter where we came from, no matter what we have done. He loves us deeply, but we can cut ourselves off from the benefits of that love simply by resisting him and holding him off at an arm's length or farther. So Jesus is saying, if you want to be with me, if you want to be part of my people, if you want to have some part in what I am doing and who I am, then you need to allow me to clean you up. You need to allow me to give you a spiritual bath. Forgiveness is one of our very deepest needs. Most people don't fully realize that. Sometimes we get maybe an inkling of it when we realize we have wronged someone and we really need for them to forgive us. Maybe we get a sense of that. But it's harder to get a sense, for a lot of us, it's harder to get a sense of that with God, because he doesn't come down and hit us over the head. He doesn't frown at us. He doesn't stop talking to us, give us a cold shoulder. No, he just remains where he is. And it's easy for us to ignore the fact that we've offended him, we have hurt him, we have rebelled against him, and we need desperately to be forgiven in order for that relationship to be what it needs to be. Now, he's very willing to forgive us, but he will not forgive us when we don't want forgiveness. He won't forgive us when we are holding him off. He will allow us to make the choice. But not only does do we know that God in Christ deeply loves us and is willing to forgive us? But then as part of the response to this is the idea of Jesus left an example that we should do as he has done for us. When he put himself in the place of the humble servant, and servant, by the way, when he later on in verse 16 says that no servant is greater than his master, the word servant there is for the most abject slave. I mean, it just seems to me servant makes it sound too nice compared to what it actually is. It's a slave that he's talking about. Even servant may not sound that good, but slave is even worse. I remember one time I was in a post office. I was listening to a postal official talk to a customer there. They obviously knew each other, and the customer was kind of kidding the postal official and referred to him as a public servant. And the guy said, "I may be public, but I'm not anybody's servant." And I thought, huh, great illustration of what Jesus said not to be like. But we don't like the idea of being a servant, and we like the idea of being a slave even less. And Jesus says, I have just taken the place of a slave, and I have, in fact, he's been taking the place of a slave at this point all during his life as he has healed the sick, caused the blind to see, raised the dead, been teaching people, thinking about their needs, not his own. And he's about to give the last great demonstration of his service, humble service. And he tells his disciples, he tells us, I've done this, I've left you an example, now go do that. And notice verse 17 again. Now that you know these things, okay, he's taught us a lesson about humble service, right? You are blessed if you think about them. No, wait a minute. You're blessed if you appreciate them. No, you're blessed if you do them. We can say that we appreciate what Jesus did. The idea of humble service is a nice idea. But the blessing comes by being that way, not simply admiring the ideal. And so, you know, my growing out of the fact that Jesus loves us and that he is willing to cleanse us and give us a new start, growing out of that, if he is our Lord, Master, Master Teacher, then the question becomes for all of us, how are we going to live this out? What's it look like day in and day out to make yourself, not because somebody else has made you that way, but because you have made the decision to be like Jesus Christ, what does it look like to be a slave, to be of humble service to other people? What would it look like on your job, at home, with friends, with enemies, in the church, outside the church? What would it look like? What's it? And I think we really need to think that through and act on it. This is what it looks like, and this is what I would do. It means I'll do things of service to people that I wouldn't do for any other reason other than the fact that I am the disciple of Jesus Christ. I suspect that one of our issues, because I think about the words early in the chapter where it says that Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father, and then later on it says he knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from the Father and was going to the Father. Then the next verse, so, as a result of knowing those things, so he got up and took the place of a servant. It seems to me that maybe one of the issues for us aside from the fact that being a slave to other people is inconvenient, I think there's maybe another issue. Jesus knew who he was. He could serve people and not be threatened by it because he knew who he was. Maybe we just don't know who we are. Maybe we don't have the sense of being children of God, loved by God, disciples of Jesus Christ. But if we know who we are, then we can do what he did. As long as we're still trying to protect who we are, I can't do that. I don't want to look like a slave to other people. I don't want to look humble. Well, looking humble would be okay. I don't want to be humble. Maybe it's because we're trying to protect ourselves, and Jesus didn't have anything to protect. He knew who he was. And in him, we can know who we are, and knowing who we are, we can do what he did. His example is incredible. His gift to us is incredible. The life he calls us to is incredible. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he showed the full extent of his love by sacrificing himself. Sacrificing himself for us. Father, we ask that you would help us to allow that drawing power of who Jesus is and what he has done to draw us to him, to cause us to want to surrender everything to him and to become like him. Father, help us not just to appreciate what he taught about humble service, but help us to become humble servants, to look for people's needs and to do our best to meet those needs. Forgive us when we fail. Keep us going in the right direction. Fill us every day with the desire to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.